That's the number one thing you have to do, is to work on yourself.
What if nothing's holy and everything's allowed?
Because the truth is, you are enough.
I now always go with the heart.
There has to be a better way.
Tell yourself true things about God, not about yourself. God's word has to be your filter, your lens through which you see your emotional responses.
There is a better way. And now your host of The Better Way, this is Libby Glosson.
Welcome to the show today. I've got a special treat for you. It's time to play the honesty game. The rules are simple. I'm just going to ask a question and you be honest in your response. You can submit your answers either out loud if you're really brave or to yourself in your head. Please do not email me your responses. In your head or out loud, either way, totally acceptable. Are you ready? Okay, here we go. Do you read your daily Bible verse on your phone app and then mentally high-five yourself? Woo! Do you walk away from your Bible study saying yes and amen? And I can think of five people in my life that need that verse, that should do that study, that need that truth. Not me, of course, them. Do you say a quick prayer in the morning or maybe at night before you go to bed just to check the box, then keep on going with whatever you're doing? And last one, do you have a habit of elbowing your husband or your kid or your friend or whoever sitting next to you during Sunday morning service? Like, listen up. You need to hear what he's saying for your own good. But you rarely think, hey, this sermon applies to me. Because, hey, you already know all this stuff. You listen to all the podcasts. You read all the books. You know all the theology terms. If someone asked you about the young earth, old earth debate, you got it all figured out. Okay, that's the end of the game. How did you do? I have this amazing mentor in my life that has the best sayings. I've often thought of compiling what he says into a book. I think it would be like a modern-day collection of Proverbs. And he said something a few weeks ago in a meeting that really caught my attention. This is what he said. He said, we apply scripture to the superhero version of ourselves, not the actual reality of who we are. The superhero version of ourselves is that view that we have that we aren't that bad. In fact, we're super. We're faster than a speeding bullet, more powerful than a locomotive, able to leap tall buildings in a single bound. Okay, maybe we don't live our lives in a cartoon from the 50s, but you get what I mean. Well, he said that in that meeting, and I took a quick glance at myself and my own heart, and what I found left me both nodding my head in agreement, yep, I totally do that, and shaking my head in disbelief, yep, I totally do that. I apply scripture to the superhero version of myself all the time. I'm pointing at myself right now, first and foremost. What is up with this tendency in our hearts and minds? We can cite the world and its constant message of self-aggrandizement, the I got this mentality. And maybe that's some of the influence, but when we get down to the nitty-gritty, this is pretty simple. Us humans, we tend to be pretty prideful. Dr. Stuart Scott defines pride like this. He says, pride is having the focus of self. This is the mindset of being a master instead of a servant, a focus of serving yourself, having yourself be recognized, making yourself greater and higher, using people and things, and sometimes God, for yourself. And it's a desire to control things to benefit yourself. Well, we've talked on other episodes about the idolatry of self, so I'm not going to rehash that here. But my point is, pride is a very real, very prolific sin issue in the lives of many Christians. And pride, it can come in many forms. Maybe you answered those questions that I started with today a few minutes ago completely differently. Maybe you're the person that reads scripture and thinks, I can never measure up to that, or I'll never be that good. Maybe you're the person that says, I pray all day, every day, and I still can't get it. And then every sermon that you walk away from applies to you. It's things you need to change. And every Bible study lesson you go and listen to, you walk away defeated and doubting your salvation. Instead of the superhero syndrome, you're wallowing in self-pity. Guess what, my friend? That is still pride. You're still focusing on yourself. It's still self-worship. It's just the underbelly, the flip side of the issue. Every time you deem yourself not good enough and wish upon wish that you could be better, you are feeding your pride. So superhero or self-pity, as Thomas Watson said, pride seeks to un-God God. Two sides of the same coin. I mentioned Stuart Scott a minute ago. Well, he's got this great booklet called From Pride to Humility. And in it, he gives this super cool, and I'll admit a little painful, rating scale of what he calls the manifestations of pride to help us determine where we stand. Here's the thing. Pride has a blinding effect on us. It's really, really difficult to recognize pride in ourselves. Side note, it's super easy to see it in others, though, isn't it? You can do a quick Google search and you'll get the whole kit and caboodle of From Pride to Humility, and you can order it online. But allow me to summarize here, just for the sake of our discussion, because he does such a great job addressing both sides of the coin, both superhero and self-pity. So see if you recognize yourself in any of these descriptions. Do you find yourself complaining a lot or passing judgment on God? I have done all these things for God, and this is what He gives me? You think, hey, I deserve good things, and maybe struggle to be content. You're lacking gratitude towards God and towards other people, and all you can think about is all the things you've done for God and now what you are facing. And when you don't get those good things, you get angry. I deserve better than this. You might say, I have the right to a better life. I'm a good person. God, see what I've done for you? You owe me. Prideful people also tend to look down on others. Prideful people have little to no tolerance for other people's perspectives because they think they've got it all figured out. I mean, look at my giftings. I've got it all together. On the other hand, that underbelly we were talking about, prideful people can also focus on the giftings they don't have or the ones they wish they had. I call this the Eeyore condition. You know him from Winnie the Pooh, walking around with the rain cloud over him, that woe is me mentality. Proud people also make things that are less important more important, otherwise known as perfectionism. And if you see a push for perfectionism in someone, maybe in yourself, that is to get people to notice you, that can be an indication of pride. But also, if you're striving for perfectionism so that you don't feel so bad about yourself, that's also an indication of pride. This next one is a gut punch for people who talk as a main function of their ministry or life. Do you talk a lot? Too much, maybe? Do you talk about yourself a lot? Maybe you think what you have to say is way more important than what your friend has to say. Are you one of those people that's always thinking, even as your friend is talking, about how you're going to respond once they hush up because you've got this profound piece of wisdom? Wow, you know so much. Dr. Scott says it like this: when there are many words, sin is generally unavoidable. Proverbs 10:19. Yikes. How about a willingness to submit to authority? Are you unwilling to submit to authority? Do you resist accountability from fellow believers? Are you one of those people that's got to be your own boss? You might be struggling with pride. And by the way, you know everything. No need to learn from others. Nothing to teach here. I'm good. Good to go. Thank you very much. The opposite effect of pride would be here for the self-pitier. They might sound more like, I don't talk because I have nothing important or valuable to say. I'm a human doormat. I let everybody walk all over me because I don't deserve any respect. And here's one for both the superhero and the self-pitier. Again, another episode for another day, but a prideful person is usually marked by a major concern about what other people think. This is an attitude of man-pleasing instead of God-pleasing. And along with that, a prideful person does not do well with criticism. Are you saying I'm weak? Up go the fists. You know how it is. You're instantly defensive. Let me tell you a little something about you, my friend, which brings up another indication of pride. Being sarcastic, hurtful, or degrading. Basically, you're just really unkind. You're not looking to serve others. You're looking to use others instead to lift yourself up. It might be indirectly under the guise of, I'm just kidding. You know me. I love to poke fun at people. But what you're really doing is climbing that proverbial ladder by stepping on others to get there. And if you do, by chance, notice that you potentially hurt someone else, you're certainly not asking for forgiveness. Okay, so I'm totally being ostentatious here. I'm overinflating a bit for sure for effect, just to get your attention. If I had to guess, not many of you are living your lives like you're the queen of the world, like you're the star of your own show. And you better not be demanding a bowl full of green M&Ms and a red carpet in your daily life. All I'm asking you to do, because it's what the Bible asks us to do, is check your heart. When we live with the sin of pride, we scream with the world. The way up is up. Except this is the exact opposite of what Scripture teaches should mark the life of a Christian. We got to be following the example of Christ, the example that He set that the way up is down. And I can't wait to show you what the Bible says about this after the break.
And we'll be back with more from Libby Glossett in just a moment. And I don't know about you and how those questions at the top of the episode hit you exactly, but I imagine more than one of you had to pause and swallow a little bit. And I say one of you like I'm not pointing the finger at myself, but Libby has such a unique way of walking you right up to the mirror, doesn't she? Let me pause right here just a second and say something some of you may not even know. What you're hearing right now, it's one voice, it's Libby's, but it's part of something much bigger. The Better Way is one of several podcasts that make up what we're building here at Fortis Institute. This is an entire network of content. Every show is unique, but they're all anchored in the same conviction, the Word of God that speaks into every corner of your life. All of it shows up every single day on the Fortis Plus app. And yes, it's completely free. There's no free trials, no paywalls, no gotcha at the end, nothing like that. Just hundreds of hours of gospel-centered content updated every single day with 7 new pieces of content absolutely free. You can pick it up right now at fortisplus.org, or you can download it from wherever you download your apps. But hey, if what you're hearing through Fortis is helping you, if it's grounding your thinking, if it's clearing the fog and kind of reorienting you around the truth, I want to ask you if you would consider stepping into this with us. Would you consider joining us as an ongoing monthly gospel partner? Fortis Institute exists because of gospel partners who choose to lock arms with us consistently and sacrificially, not out of guilt or anything like that, but because they believe this message is worth multiplying. We couldn't do this without our gospel partners, but we only want to do it with you if you're already faithfully giving to your local church. If you're not, hold off. Don't give to us. Make sure you get that cleared up. That's your first priority. Your first order of business is to be giving faithfully to your local church and not be strapped by any kind of unmanaged debt, because you shouldn't be a slave to the lender either. But if you're already doing that and you can go above and beyond, we would be grateful if you would partner with us and help us fuel the very kind of teaching that you're hearing from Libby right now. You can get all of the information, all of the answers to all of the questions you could possibly ever have. Probably not all the questions you could possibly have, but you can get a good head start right now at fortisinstitute.org. Fortisinstitute.org. Now, let's get back to Libby Glossin. This is The Better Way. Welcome back to The Better Way. Now, let's turn down the world's noise and get back to The Better Way with Libby Glossin.
While y'all were listening to my buddy Jimmy just now, I was sitting here thinking, you know, even the unbelievers recognize the trouble that comes with being motivated by pride. They stole our proverb and made it their own. Pride comes before the fall. I know you've heard it said. That's just an adaptation of Proverbs 16:18 that says, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before stumbling. Today, we've been talking about just that, the struggle, I think it's safe to say that we all have in one way or another, with pride. We walked through some manifestations of pride that gave us a great opportunity to check our hearts. Remember when Jesus revisited the Ten Commandments in Matthew 5? And in verses 21 through 22, he said, if you're an angry person, if you're angry with your brother, you're guilty before the court in the same way as a person who murders his brother. That's my summary, by the way. You may not be stiff-arming every person in your life with a know-it-all attitude, but what goes on in your mind when someone who's a brand new Christian misuses a scripture verse? Do you roll your eyes? What is your instant response when your husband confronts you with a correction that is totally warranted because you were a jerk to him the night before? Do your dukes go up? Do you get defensive? Okay, so what do we do now? If you, like me, are recognizing, whoa, totally doing the superhero thing with scripture, or oh my goodness, I'm Eeyore over here waiting in a deep pool of self-pity. Well, my friend, it's not a hidden formula. You just got to follow the example of Christ. Not the world's way up is up, but instead, the way up is down. Spurgeon puts it like this. He says, Jesus stooped to conquer, and so must we. Just so you don't think I'm making this up out of the clear blue sky, here's your scripture reference. This is easily one of the most beautiful, amazing, mind-blowing sections of scripture in the whole Bible. It starts with a command that we're going to come back to in just a minute, but for now, just listen to the example Christ sets. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. That's Philippians 2, 5 through 8. Jesus, who is God, by the way, willingly relinquished his rights as God, and he put on flesh over his deity. Here, in his letter to the Philippians, Paul is presenting a Christology that sets the stage. It lays out the example of Jesus Christ for us to model in our own thinking, our own desires, and our own motivations. This is known as the kenosis passage, and that just comes from a Greek word that means to empty out. It outlines the theology of the incarnation of Christ and the doctrine of Christ's self-emptying, hence kenosis. Paul does here what Paul does best. He lifts our eyes to behold the glory of Jesus Christ as he helps us understand what attitude Christ had that we should also have. He was willing to empty himself and humble himself by becoming obedient to the point of death. Jesus, the second member of the Trinity, willingly set aside his equality with God. Now, does this mean he ceased to be God? No, not at all. It means he gave up the expression of his godness. He voluntarily laid aside his divine privilege, and he voluntarily operated within the limitations of humanity. And you might be asking, why? Why would Jesus do this? Well, first of all, because of his great love for us, but more importantly, because of his submission and love for the Father. In order to fulfill all that God had ordained to transpire, to reconcile sinners to himself, Jesus added human nature to his divine nature. And this was the ultimate act of humility. A third century theologian named Ambrose once said, Christ emptied himself. Behold our pattern. And what a pattern it is, a pattern of humility, the exact opposite of pride. Now, here's the really great news. As we seek to follow Jesus's pattern here, as we seek to follow his ultimate example of what it really means to be humble, God is going to help us. This is not something we put our minds to achieve. I'll just try a little harder to be humble today. No, this is something we submit to God and ask for his help with. And here's great news from James 4:6. He gives a greater grace. Therefore, it says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Yes, yeah, there's a benefit for us for sure as we follow Christ's lead in humility, but even more so, this is an all for God's glory opportunity too. Our lives should be pointers, my friends, pointers to the magnificence of the God we serve. Remember, I said we'd come back to the command in verse 5 that have this attitude in yourselves, which is also in Christ Jesus' command? Well, this verse, verse 5, is what the guys way smarter than me who know way more about scripture and theology than me call a hinge verse. You know, y'all are getting a great mini theology lesson today. First, you got the kenosis passage and now a hinge verse. This is so great. I love it. Theology matters. And y'all are intelligent women, so I'm so glad we get to learn this stuff together. It's worth studying. A hinge verse links together Christian doctrine and Christian practice. So what's hinged together here, kind of in a backwards fashion, is the doctrine of Christ's incarnation, that example of humility that he sets for us in Philippians 2, 6 through 8, linked to Christian practice, which is found in the verses right before that in Philippians 2, 3 through 4. So a little backwardsness here today, but that's how Paul wrote it. So that's how we're going to learn it. Philippians 2, 3 through 4 says, "Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others." Paul is exhorting the Philippians and exhorting us by proxy. He's calling us to action. He's saying, do something. As believers and followers of Christ, you have to walk the talk. The way up is down. Contrary to what the world believes, what the world strives for, which is self-advancement, in verses 3 through 4, Paul expresses that for the Christian, the way up is down, just like Jesus modeled. This is a call from pride to humility, true humility that displays the gospel to the world around us, doing nothing from selfish ambition or empty conceit, always pursuing humility and putting others before ourselves. And this is what it means to follow the example of Christ. People who are actively cultivating an attitude of humility are going to look a whole lot different than those prideful people we talked about a few minutes ago. Instead of a self-focus, there's going to be a distinct focus on Christ, a desire to glorify God, not magnify self. And that master mentality will be replaced with a servant's heart. No more litany of complaints against God, no more demanding what you think you deserve. Now your life will be marked by contentment, by gratitude for all that God has blessed you with. You're going to be patient with other people, kind to other people, quick to forgive, quick to ask for forgiveness. Instead of striving for perfectionism, you're going to seek to be faithful, open to correction. You're going to desire accountability and be willing to submit to authority because you're trusting God. You're going to listen way more than you talk. And about those potential weaknesses, you're going to see them as opportunities to display God's strength. Jesus modeled humility in a way that we never can, but in light of what Christ did, how can we refuse to not try? Not only do we have nothing to lose, we have everything to gain. Let's not stop at verse 8, though. We have a couple more minutes. Paul kept going because God kept going. Look at the last three verses, verses 9 through 11, and let your jaw drop when you recognize the glory of God's plan here. "For this reason also, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father." This is all leading to one ultimate goal, y'all, one final mandate, that Christ is exalted and that every knee bows to the King of Kings and every tongue confesses that he is Lord, all for the glory of God. And guess what? In the end, every knee without exception and every tongue without exclusion is going to comply in complete submission, because this is the required response to Christ. We're either going to do it joyfully and willingly or under God's enforcement, because Christ alone is worthy. So what about you today? As you lift your eyes with Paul to gaze upon the glory of God in the person of Christ and examine your own conduct in light of what we've learned today, do you see a mind and a heart stooping to conquer alongside Christ? Or do you see a mind and a heart that remains prideful, demanding its own way? The Word of God demands a response. And now that you know the better way to think about pride and humility, put it into practice for your good and God's glory.
This has been The Better Way with Libby Glosson, a production of Fortis Institute. Our website is fortisinstitute.org, and it is your central hub for all things Fortis. If you've enjoyed The Better Way with Libby Glosson, would you consider subscribing and sharing with your friends and church family? And also, would you consider joining this labor of love by becoming an ongoing monthly gospel partner? And until tomorrow, go serve your King.